Okay.
Having a good eye. This is our study, and let's pray. Father, I thank you for the wisdom you have given us in your word.
Yes.
And Father, we want to be like you. We are your children called by your name, and we want to be like you. So our intent in this study is to learn what pleases you, to go even deeper into your word. Father, we want to have a teachable heart. We don't know everything. So, Holy Spirit, please teach us. Help us to understand today. And it's in the name of your Son that we ask this, Father. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, our key verse is going to be Matthew 6, verse 22. If you want to read that. Now, I have put this for you here in the New Living Translation. But if you want to open your Bible to Matthew 6, verse 22, we are going to dissect this verse. This is going to be our key verse of our study. Okay? We are going to look at what does the scripture mean when it says an eye? What does it mean when it says lamp? I think we all pretty much so know what light is. God is light. That's Revelation. But we're going to study that out. But what does Jesus mean? This is Jesus speaking. What does he mean when he says when your eye is good, your whole body is filled with light? So if your whole body is going to be filled with light because your eye is good, it's very important to understand and to know that your eye is good, right? Because if your eye is not good, then your whole body is full of darkness. Okay? So we're going to break this down, but today we're only going to focus on the word good. What is the biblical definition of the word good? Okay? Now, good, below all these definitions I've given you, these are the attributes of God. They're God's attributes. Every one of these definitions we're going to study are God's attributes. We're talking about God. Everyone's heard God is good, right?
Mm-hmm.
Jesus said to the man who came to him and called him teacher, he said, good teacher, rabbi, good teacher. And Jesus said, why do you call me good? There is no one good but God. If you want to get that scripture verse, turn over to your second page. It's that last comment there. And we're going to go back to Matthew 6. I just am referencing this scripture, so I want to tell you where it is. Matthew 19, 16 through 17. You don't have to turn there right now. We'll get to that. Records a man addressing Jesus as good teacher, and Jesus responded by saying, why do you call me good? No one is good. No one is good. No one is good but one. That is God.
Wow.
Okay? That is God. Okay? So we're going to study, what does it mean when we say God is good?
Ooh,
what does that mean?
Wow.
What does that mean? And when he says here, if your eye is good, how do I know my eye is good? How do I know I have a good eye and not an evil eye? Okay? So if we're going to want to know what a good eye is, we're going to have to study it, right? Okay. So right under, we're doing part one, the biblical definition of the word good, not what the dictionary says, but what the Bible says, okay? So I went to the Strong's Concordance, and I found in the Strong Concordance, there are seven Hebrew words that translate into the English word good. Hebrew meaning the Old Testament. If you want to put that note right there where it says Old Testament, you can do that if you want to. You don't have to. But there are seven. I listed them for you. I only saw seven words that translate from Hebrew to English to mean good. Okay? Only seven. Okay? And then in the New Testament, I saw 10. I saw 10 words down there. If you skip down below where it says the New Testament, in the 10, there are Greek words, 10 Greek words that translate into the English word good. So when I was preparing this study, I'm like, Lord, let's start with first things first. First, we need to establish what you mean by good, right? That was my thinking anyway.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So we need to study out the word good. Now, we could really get bogged down in these scriptures. Now, we're just going to try to skim the cream off the top because, y'all, we could really get bogged down in these scriptures, okay? And I know the Lord's already started another study inside of me that we're going to go on to after this day. So I want us to go through it successfully. I don't want us to rush, but I don't want us to get so bogged down that we forget what we're doing. You understand what I'm saying? You can get so deep into something that you forget what you started out doing.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Maybe you're not guilty of that, but
yes.
I am guilty of that. I can start out in the living room before you know I'm in the bedroom. Mm-hmm. I'm in the garage, and I'm like, oh, Lord, what was I doing? What did I start doing? Okay, so, okay.
Stay focused.
Stay focused, that's right. You'll focus. Okay, Old Testament. Old Testament. Okay, we're going to start with Leviticus chapter 27. It's there in your notes. We're going to start at verse 12. But I need to give you a little bit of history with what's going on here. I want to encourage you to go back and read it for yourself. Everybody knows to be a good student, you just don't need to take what comes out of the teacher's mouth, right? That's right. That's right. You need to ask Holy Spirit. You need to study it out for yourself. Okay, it's Leviticus chapter 27. And what I did, I put a little bit of this verse here for you, okay? I put a little bit of the verse here. And this is the King James. When you read your little bit of that verse on your notes, that's the King James, okay? So obviously, we have different translations in this room, and what I'm going to read from this day today might not sound like this, okay? I just wanted you to know where I got it from. Okay, The words here we're going to focus on is estimate it, whether it be good or bad. Now, we're focusing on the good, but the scripture says here, estimate it, whether it be good or bad. And then you have your word in the Strong's Concordance, that you have that number, 2896, in the Strong's Concordance. I'd advise you to get a highlighter and highlight those numbers or whatever helps you to study, okay? Highlight those numbers so it stands out. Okay, so we're going to look at this in the Word, but first of all, let's get the definition of the good here. Good can mean, see, it's right after the number. See it there? Bless you.
Excuse me. Thank
it can
you.
Mean a good thing. It can be talking about a thing. Oh, glory to God. It can be talking about a man or a woman, okay? But it also translates to mean best, loving, prosperity, and well-favored. Okay? So let's get back in focus. We're speaking of who? Who is good?
God.
So God's goodness can be seen in a thing. You got me? It can be seen in a man or a woman. And God, when we say God is good, God, you're the best.
Yeah.
That's right.
You are loving. God, you are full of prosperity, and God, you want to prosper me. Okay? Let's don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. I can't help it that maybe the name it and the claim it. And I'm not gonna go there with you this morning. I'm not, because I thank God for the faith movement, because they moved us in the right direction. There's error in everything. You've got to search it out for yourself, okay? No, there's no teaching that's perfect. But it's got to be like eating the fish. When you eat fish, I don't particularly care for the what?
Bones.
The bones. You spit out the bones. You eat the meat and you spit out the bones. Okay, so, but God is a God who wants to prosper us and wants to bless us. It also means well-favored. God wants to well-favor us. Okay, I just got this even as I was reading this. I knew the Lord would do this, and I thank Him for doing that. You have to estimate an activity in your life and say, okay, God, is this good?
Mm-hmm.
Is this the best? Okay, give your estimate. You need to estimate everything you do in life.
Mm.
Okay? Now, this is talking about the priest and the Levitical law. We're going to talk about it, okay? But what does Revelation, I think chapter 1 or chapter 2, forgive me, I don't know right off which one it is, but I need to find out right now because this is being recorded and you need to know. Let's turn over to Revelation. I want to say it's chapter 1, but I could be wrong. It could be chapter 2. It is chapter 1, and it is where it says, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. It says, This is the New Living Translation, so I'll read it for you. It's Revelation chapter 1, and it is verse 5, starting there. What's verse 6? It's 5 and 6, actually. Okay? He is a faithful witness to these things, the first to rise from the dead and the ruler of all the kings of the earth. All glory to Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by shedding His blood for us. He has made us a kingdom of priests for God, His Father. All glory and power to Him forever and ever. Amen. Now, the King James translation says, by His blood He has cleansed us and made us kings and priests unto God. Okay, so you're a priest unto God. We're going to look at this in Leviticus. By His blood, what does a priest do? A priest ministers to God. A priest teaches God's word. A priest had to offer sacrifices for their own sins and for the sins of the people. We could do that through prayer and intercession, by asking God to forgive us our sins, for us forgiving others of their sins, those who have transgressed against us, and by praying for other people. God has given us the ministry of being a priest. Okay, as a priest unto God by the blood of Jesus, okay, to minister to God, we need to estimate everything we do in our life. We need to see, by God's standards, is it good? Is it the best? Is it the most lovely thing for me to do? Or is it not? Is this not valuable to me and to the kingdom of God? Got that? Okay, so I'm not going to read all this in Leviticus. How could I? But I'm just going to share a little bit with you. Leviticus chapter 27 is talking about the redemption of gifts offered to the Lord. Okay, now you go and you read this on your own. Okay, I hope you will. Moses told the priest to tell the people that you bring a gift to God, God is going to estimate it or put a value on this gift. Okay? When God estimates, through the priest is going to do it. The priest is going to put an estimate of value on this gift. Okay? People were valued. Come on now. Now you read this in the Old Testament. I want to thank God right now for His sacrifice through Jesus Christ. Because in the Old Testament, like I said, we're not going to read this. Women were not valued. I'm sorry, but it's the truth. We were not valued like men were. Even if you reached a certain age, there wasn't a higher monetary value placed on you. Now you read it for yourself. A child or an older person. Okay, now I'm going somewhere with this, so hold on. Don't check out with me. Don't check out on me, okay? Now, so they say, you come. In other words, you want to give something to God. Remember, Hannah dedicated Samuel, said, God, you give me this baby, I'll give him back to you. Okay, she gave it. She made a vow or commitment to God. She took Samuel, she placed him to the priest, Eli. Okay, so when a person wanted to vow something or commit something to God, the priest would assess it and value it. It could be people, it could be animals, it could even be your house or your land. You read it in Leviticus. Okay, so they went to the priest, and the priest put a value on it, and then if they wanted to redeem it, they couldn't skimp out on what the value was. It's not like today, or they couldn't raise the value and say, oh no, my house is appraised for more now. No, you're going to get back exactly what the priest appraised it for right then, but God said you got to add 20%. Say, ooh, God is so gracious. But God says, okay, you can buy it back, but you know, you have to add 20% of that assessed value on top of that to redeem it. How bad you really want it back. How bad you really want it back. You have to add 20% onto that. Now, I know this means a lot of things spiritually, and really, that's not where we're going with this, so I really haven't searched that out, but I'm going to tell you one thing. I'll tell you one thing I do know. That Jesus Christ has redeemed me. He has put a value on me. He has put a value on us. And some people say, well, we need more of this age of person in our church. We need more of this kind of person in our church. We need more males, or we need more females. Let me tell you, in Christ Jesus, there is neither male nor female. When God looks at you, He does not put you in a category and say, you're a female, you can only do this. You're a male, you can only do this. You're a child, You can only do this. You're too old. You can't do that. God does. I praise God today that through Christ Jesus, God has put a high value on our life. Jesus is the high priest. And we come before God by the blood of Jesus. God says, you know how high God values us? As high as He values His Son. That's the value on your life. Okay, so all that to say, let's focus in on what our verse here is for good. God said the priest would assess it. Okay, let's go back. Leviticus 12, Carolyn's about to come undone over there. I know, I can hear her. Let's get to this definition. I'm going to let you loose. I know you're about to come undone over there. Okay, Leviticus 27, let's go to 12 and 14. Someone read verse 12. This got the New King James or the King James translation, if you will. Leviticus 27, 12. Read it for us. And then 14. I'm
sorry. And the priest shall value it, whether it be good or bad, as thou value it. Who art the priest? So shall he be. And 14?
Yes, ma'am.
And when a man shall sanctify his house to the holy, to be holy unto the Lord, then the priest shall estimate it, whether it be good or bad. As the priest shall estimate it, so shall it stand.
Okay, so we're focusing here on the word good. God has assessed us, okay? God has assessed us, and God has assessed us to be best, loving, prosperous, and well-favored. Are you understanding that? Mm-hmm. Are you understanding? That is the blessing. That's what God is. God can only bless. God only blesses what He has out of who He is, right? Okay? So we are blessed. Even if back in Levitical, back in these days, if you gave a lame animal or a sick animal to be sacrificed and they assessed it, let's read it. Let me get this right. Okay. Verse 9, if your vow involves giving an animal that is acceptable as an offering to the Lord, any gift to the Lord will be considered holy. Okay, let's back up. He will determine the amount for you to pay based on what you can afford. You know what that tells me? That we can't say, God, I don't have anything to offer you. God's not going to ask you to offer anything to Him that you don't already have. You know what that shows me right there? That God, I can't. Let me wait, God, until I have this or that before I give you anything. The Lord says right here in Levitical law, they weren't even under grace. They weren't even under Christ Jesus. They were under the law. And look at the mercy of God. The priest will determine the amount for you based on what you can afford. If your vow involves giving an animal that is acceptable as an offering to the Lord, any gift to the Lord will be considered holy. Okay, so if you're holy unto the Lord, then every gift you give to the Lord is what? Holy. If it's given to the Lord, it's holy. That means it's dedicated to Him, consecrated to Him. You may not exchange or substitute it for another animal. Neither a good animal for a bad animal, nor a bad animal for a good one. But if you do exchange one animal for another, then both the original animal and its substitute will be considered holy. If your vow involves an unclean animal, one that is not acceptable as an offering to the Lord, in other words, the priest valued it and it said, this is lame, this is a sick offering, you can't offer it to God. He says, He will assess its value. With His assessment will be final, whether high or low. If you want to buy back the animal, you must pay the value set by the priest plus 20%. Now, I know this is deep, y'all. This is not where we're going with this. We could get all bogged down in this, okay? This is the only thing I'm trying to say today is that God has assessed us valuable in Christ Jesus. God has put a high... It doesn't matter what anybody thinks about me. My approval is not based on the value of other people. Mm-hmm. Now, I, like everybody else, like for people to say nice things about me. Mm-hmm. I do. Mm-hmm. And the Word of God says that you're known, your character is reflected on what people say about you.
And you're so beautiful. Mm-hmm.
Thank you. And as a believer in Christ and living like Christ, people ought to have Christ things to say about me. Okay? But at the same time too, if you're not a godly person and you have something negative to say about me, that's not my value. That's not my value. It's not placed. My value is in God. And if nothing else, I can say here today out of this one verse that what that means is God has placed a high value. God says, you're the best.
Yes.
You are prosperous. You are well favored by me. And if I'm well favored by God, I do not need anything else.
Amen. You know?
Okay, Carolyn, you have something to share back there?
Oh, Lord.
Oh, I know.
First thing is, in the book of Acts, the 5th chapter, the 1st verse, Ananias and Sapphira. They sold the land. The priest valued the land, but they didn't give what they were supposed to give. They need to go to Genesis. I can't think of what chapter, but you think about yes, and the value of them. And God told him, well, you know, Satan's at your door. He's trying to sift you out. He's trying to get you.
Mm-hmm.
But he didn't think he was worthy enough to give God a good value. God thought he was valuable, but he didn't think he was valuable. So he got mad and killed his brother.
That's what I was looking at. Yeah. And I even wrote it. I said, but why was his offering was less valued?
It wasn't the offering. I think it was the heart, the attitude. His attitude. And then when Kathy was talking about women, if you go to Samuel around the 25th chapter or 26th chapter, when Nabal, the fool, he valued things. His wife tried to save his life, and he was so angry. He had a heart attack, had a stroke, died days later. But what are you putting your value on? If God value your life and he sent his only begotten son for you. But anyhow, that's what Holy Spirit was giving
Amen.
Me.
Amen. That is good. And we're going to get into some of that a little bit later as we go into the teaching. That's exactly what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. They held back what they had vowed to God. They held back. And God takes that very seriously. Make a vow commitment to God. Amen. Okay, let's keep on going. Okay? We got that definition? What is dedicated to the Lord becomes good. Becomes holy. What is dedicated to God. Okay, Genesis 32, verse 12. And Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 5. Okay, in the New King James it says, he will do you good and multiply you. Okay, that's a part of the verse there. That's number 31:9. Of course, you can see that. What does that mean? When God says he will do you good, what does that mean? God says he will make well. He will make you sound, mentally sound, happy, successful. God will make you right. God will make you content. And God will show you more kindness. Look at the definition of that word there. And I didn't begin to. I just tried to dig out meat of what that word meant. But once again, I encourage you to go back and look it up yourself and see what you can find there. Okay, Genesis 32:12. Would someone, I'm looking for your translation that says the word good in it, but if it doesn't say good, it's okay. So somebody read that for us.
But you, it doesn't say good.
Oh, it's okay. Go ahead and read it.
But you have promised that I would be a success.
There you go. Good
and
enough.
That someday it will be as hard to count my descendants as it is to count the stars in the sky.
Okay. Okay. You hear the word success? That translates in one of the definitions down there in your notes, doesn't it?
Yes, ma'am.
God will make you a success. Okay. But you might say, but what does it mean by your descendants until they become as numerous as the sands along the seashore? Too many to count. Now we know that God was speaking to Abraham, okay? You know how I look at that spiritually and how that applies to my life? How many, now this is just figuratively, how many grains of sand, people made of dirt, right? How many grains of sand do I come across in my life? How many grains of sand do I pass every day of my life? Think about it. that God says, I will give them to you. I will give them to the kingdom if you ask for them. Do you believe that?
Yes, ma'am.
Do you believe I can walk? You can walk through the grocery store and say, Lord, give up for the kingdom, Lord. All of you, do you believe that? Amen. You can ask God for the kingdom. Lord, I'm sending out this prayer. Every trap the enemy has with them, Lord, I'm asking you to spoil that trap. Lord, I'm asking you not to let them leave this earth till they have made peace with you, God. I'm asking. You said I could ask, Father. So I can look at that spiritually as being souls for the kingdom of God. I'm not going to be like Abraham. That was a blessing God pronounced on Abraham, that through Christ Jesus, we are the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky. They can't be counted. Because of Abraham, the covenant with Abraham, because of Jesus and salvation. We got that, right? But well, how does that apply to my life? What grains of sand do I work with? What grains of sand have I worked with in the past? You know, sometimes I pray and I said, Lord, forgive me for how I acted in the past and I worked with those people. Lord, show me mercy. Show me mercy, Father, and send someone else to do what I failed to do when I was with them, Lord. Lord, don't let them leave this earth. How many people, Lord, I don't want people to be turned off, that they won't even listen to the message of the gospel from my life because of how I treat them, how I talk to them, how I act. Okay? Selah. You know, well, I want grains of sand. I want, God said I can, He said it would be, it's a blessing. He said it's a blessing that should follow us. So people should be glad that we're in the room. They should be glad that we're in the workplace, that we work there.
Sometimes we're the light in their darkness.
They should be happy that we're there.
And the same thing in the living room, too.
That's in the living room, at home, yes. Oh, wow. People shouldn't regret to see us when they step in the door. When people step in the door while I work, they shouldn't try to go to somebody else for help and avoid me. Let me wait till so-and-so gets back. I'll let them wait on me. Now, I know everybody, I'm going to get you, sis.
I know
everyone has customers, people that you work with that are spoiled. They're used to you and they want you to do things for them. I understand that. And where I work, it's the same way. They're used to certain people. But also, they will, when that person's not available, they will let me help them. They have their favorites. I understand that. That's okay. They're used to that person helping them. But they don't like, I'll come back because I don't want you to wait on me. I've never had anybody say that to me. Okay?
You say God bless you, is a grain of sand you're giving that person?
No, I'm saying figuratively you look at, okay, God told Abraham, look at here, look in the scripture, let's go back to the word. God said, but, okay, you read it, Annette, because I liked how that said. You read that.
Yes, ma'am. But you have promised that I would be a success and that someday it will be as hard to count my descendants as it is to count the stars in the sky.
Okay. So the promise to Abraham was that God said, I'm making a covenant with you. Your children will be so numerous, they'll be like the stars in the sky. You can't count them. Like the sands on the seashore, you can't number them. I'm saying spiritually and figuratively for us, how do we apply that blessing to our life? God said he would bless me, make me a success. And I'm saying if I look at that figuratively, maybe the people I come in contact with are like those grains of sand. Like maybe they're like those grains of sand or those stars in the sky. How is God going to bless my life so I can reach them for God and for the kingdom?
Jesus.
That's what I'm saying, figuratively, spiritually. You know what you come and saying?
Yes.
The people you come in contact with.
Now, I had a little bit to that. Is that...
Now that's God fresh bread. God gave that to me this morning. That's fresh bread
the
right
dust
there.
Of the earth, right? He made us out of the sand, the dirt, whatever you want to call it. So that's what God was saying, that I will make you so numerous that you couldn't count the grains. You can't count the people. God made us all from that same dirt. And then I look at it now as, even back then with Abraham, God was speaking about the body of Christ. I am going to give you so many children. It's the body of Christ. People around the world, you can't count. That's so numerous. He was speaking back then about the body.
Amen.
And the grains of the sand, each grain is a person. Wow. Yes. Because he made us from the dust of the earth.
But how can they know unless God sends someone? And we're the someone that God is sending. We're the grain of sand that's already come into the kingdom that God's sending to get them into the kingdom. They are the could be the grain of sand where we work. Do you understand figuratively what I'm saying?
My eyes to what I work with. In a million years did I ever think I was going to teach children. And this is my fourth year. And now, I'm thinking, as you guys are speaking, I'm thinking about my babies in my classroom.
Mm-hmm. Yes. That's it.
You're touching those grains.
That's
you're
right.
Touching,
that's
you're
right.
Touching those, yes.
Oh, my God.
Yes.
Because all
and
of God's
after
word.
After a year, whatever you have, 20, 25, 30, I mean, already 4 years, you've already at least 100, 90 to 120, however many's in your class every year.
I have kids that I don't know, and they'll yell out my name.
Mm-hmm.
I don't mm-hmm. even know them.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And, oh my God.
Mm.
Oh my
what
God.
It's sobering. It's sobering. Oh it's very sobering.
Mm-hmm. Well, you call it the body of Christ. So, you know, that body's going to get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. Talking about grains of sand.
As it grows and nourishes well, itself, yes.
So the body of Christ, I mean, you can't number because you don't know.
Oh, Jesus.
It could be 100 million. It could be 2 billion.
Amen.
And that's going to be...
I'm just saying the blessing of Abraham has been fulfilled in Christ Jesus, okay?
Yes.
It's been fulfilled in Christ Jesus.
Yes.
But there's something in this for me too.
Uh-huh.
There's a promise here. I just can't say that God, you're all of that can apply to my life if I'm willing to really seek it out and ask God how it applies to my life, how I can make it apply to my life. Amen? Okay, now Deuteronomy 30, verse 5. Someone read that for us.
Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your father possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers.
More than your fathers.
Mm.
He will. You know what? Spiritually speaking, from generation to generation, I thank God for my parents and the godliness they've lived in their life. But, you know, I need to grab a hold of more than even what they grabbed a hold of. Do you understand what I'm
yes.
saying?
Yes.
I need to grab a hold of it more and more. That's my prayer for my children. And I'm sure our prayer for our children, we want them to know God deeper than we ever knew
yes.
him.
Amen.
Deeper than we ever knew him. And we want to know him deep.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so we see these are the attributes of God. God to make well, sound, happy, successful, right, content, to show even more, to show more kindness.
Mm-hmm.
God says, if I've shown you kindness already, I'm going to show you even more mm-hmm. kindness. Now, I'm going to jump around real quick here because I want to make sure we get to this. And, I'll stay where I am. Okay, let's go to Deuteronomy 33:16. For the goodwill of him. Now, this is speaking of the goodwill of him is capitalized there, so that's speaking of God. For the goodwill of God. Look, we can do things that are for the benefit of God, for the goodwill of God. How awesome that we could do that. Okay, your number 7522 means delight, acceptable, and good pleasure. Deuteronomy 33:16. Let's look at that.
Let me read it. You want me to read it or not?
Yeah, you can. Whoever's ready, who's got it?
With the precious things of the earth and its fullness and the favor of him who dwelt in the bush, let the blessings come on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him who was separated from his brothers. His glory is like a firstborn bull, and his horn like the horns of the wild ox. I ran into 17 together.
Well, I know
with
you
them.
Enjoyed that, didn't you?
Together with them, he shall push the people to the ends of the earth.
Mm.
They are the 10,000 of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh.
Okay, so who was it that dwelled in the bush?
God.
God
okay.
dwelled in the bush.
With the best gifts of the earth and its bounty and the favor of the one who appeared in the burning bush.
Mm-hmm.
We can have the favor of the one who appeared to Moses in the burning bush. Wow. Oh, don't get excited. Yeah. Please don't get excited. I insist. God, I'm excited about that, Lord.
I'm with the this.
With the best gifts of the earth and its bounty and the favor of the one who appeared in the burning bush. May these blessings rest on Joseph's head, crowning the brow of the prince among his brothers. Mm. Okay, now for those of you who say, well, that's Joseph. Well, I got some news for you. Was reminded of this yesterday about when the lady speaker, Zoe Elmore, spoke of us as being princes. Mm-hmm. Well, you can be a princess, you can be a prince too. Mm-hmm. Joseph, to wear a crown, it calls him a prince right there. Mm-hmm. Calls him a prince. What does a prince do? What does a prince and a princess do? A prince and a princess takes orders from the
king and the queen. Yeah.
The king and the queen make a decree or give instructions, mm-hmm. and it's the prince and the prince's responsibility to obey the decree mm-hmm. of the king and the queen, and to see that among the kingdom, the desires of the king are met and fulfilled. Wow. God has blessed me and made me a, just like Joseph, hey, if women... if men get to be the bride of Christ, then I can be a prince. Yes. Okay? It's speaking spiritually and figuratively. God has blessed you and placed a crown on your head.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen.
A crown, the crown of a prince on your head, which says God has given you authority. This is what the king says if you're in communion with the king. Yes. Now, you can go around and have a crown on your head, be saved and born again. Okay, crown's been placed on your head. But you don't know the language of the kingdom. Mm-hmm. You don't know the communication. You haven't spent time with the king. Mm-hmm. You go around decreeing all you want to, and there's probably nothing going to happen.
Right.
You might, excuse my language, you might get a few things that might happen, but if you want to live... You want to live in the blessing of God, then you communicate with God as what you hear Him say. Everything Jesus said came to pass just like He said it, right? But He said, I only speak the things I hear my Father say. People won't say, it's like my dad says, well, people say, well, I tried that and it didn't work. I tried God's word and it didn't work. No, it tried you and you quit.
Oh.
It tried you. God's word tried you and you quit.
Wow.
Okay. So, but see, I can know all, there's a word fitly spoken. See, I can know all God's word, but there is a word for the situation. There's a word fitly spoken. It means communing with God and fellowship with God. Now, the king's got a bunch of ideas. He said, think about this in the natural. The king of a kingdom is sitting there. He's got a lot of ideas, a lot of decrees, a lot of things he wants to do. But there's only certain things he wants done on certain days. Mm-hmm. Okay? So he speaks that certain thing he wants done on that certain day. And it's the job of that prince and that princess to go out into the kingdom and make sure his desires are fulfilled. Okay? God speaks a certain word on a certain day for a certain occasion in our life. But if we don't have that communion with God, even though we're a prince and that crown sitting on our head, if we don't have that communion and fellowship with God, we're not going to know what the Father wants and we're not going to be successful. Okay, I'm going to get to you, I promise, but let's read it again. The best gifts of the earth and its bounty and the favor of the one who appeared in the burning bush, may these blessings rest on Joseph's head, on our head too, on Joseph's head, crowning the brow of the prince among his brothers. Okay, Carmen.
With all of that explanation, that goes right along with, others have said it, but I especially say it, that everything that goes on in the world and in our country, in the natural, in every realm, we can look in the mirror and it's our fault. If he's the king and he's the king and we're the prince, he makes a decree. We're supposed to obey it. We're supposed to make sure that it's implemented, established, and done in the earth. Well, it's not. The earth is in a mess. From every king that's a natural king to natural presidents to people
That explanation right there does line up with it's our fault.
So we can't put the blame on somebody else.
We can't, and especially we can't put it on the world.
We can't put the blame on somebody. We have to take responsibility.
We cannot put that blame on the world, secular people. Mm. We're supposed to be executing His decrees in this earth. And the earth is a mess because of the body of Christ.
So we can do that by speaking the word where we are. We can transform the area where we are by speaking that word. We can transform it where we are. Okay? So this speaks of the goodwill of Him, the delight, the acceptable, and the good pleasure of God there. Okay? All these are attributes of who?
God.
Of God. And all of these are attributes of what God wants in us, how He wants to bless us. This is the definition of the word good. Okay, we got that? Y'all good?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, 2 Samuel 4:10. He brought good tidings to be fresh and cheerful is what that word means.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I'm not going to elaborate on this one, but I do want somebody to read it.
Okay. Once before, someone told me Saul is dead, thinking he was bringing me good news. But I seized him and killed him at Ziklag. That's the reward I gave him for his news.
Okay.
This is David talking about.
Yes. Now, David, someone else has lost their life. One of Saul's descendants has lost his life. And someone's coming to David to give him the news of it. And David's reminding them, what happened the last time someone brought me news and they thought I was going to be happy about it?
Yeah,
that, you know, the Bible says, do not rejoice when your enemy goes through a hard time or your enemy suffers. Do not rejoice lest that turn and come back on you.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So you let God handle it and you leave it alone, but you don't be happy about it when bad comes to them. Okay? So David's saying, he thought he was bringing me good news, but he was bringing me bad news. What right here? He wasn't bringing me news that refreshed me or made me cheerful.
Mm-hmm.
Is what David says. Okay, so that's kind of a negative connotation. But I want you to look at Proverbs 15, verse 23. Okay, Proverbs 15, 23. Write that right under there, if you will. You know what? Now this is powerful. Our words are meant to be for good.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, we have to be careful how we use our words. Look, David said, you brought me this word and you lost your life.
Mm-hmm.
You lost your life because you spoke. See, we don't really believe death and life is in the power of the tongue. Because if we really believed death and life was in the power of the tongue, we'd eat the fruit thereof. We would be asking God every day, God, set a guard at my mouth when I get ready to say something that is death. God, stop me.
Mm-hmm.
Listen, he was telling the truth of that Saul had died. He was giving that news, but David wasn't happy about the news. Why? Because he thought he could even manipulate the truth to get what he wanted, favor from David.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the worst kind. That is the worst kind of perversion, when you manipulate the truth to get what you want. You know really you're being deceptive, but you use the truth and you try to twist it to be toward your favor. And that's the worst kind of deception there is. That is, y'all preaching today now. Y'all shouting at me today.
Amen.
I'm telling you, that is the worst kind of deception, to use the truth.
Mm-hmm.
To use the truth. Okay, hello. Satan used it. It is written, he will give his angels charge over you. Is that truth?
No.
Yes, that was truth. God said he would give his angels charge over Jesus. But Jesus also said, that's true. Now, he didn't say that's true, but Jesus said, but it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. So when we take the truth and we try to manipulate it to get someone to do what we want them to do, we're doing the work of Satan.
Yeah. And how is it said?
Wow.
See, there's also in how it's said.
That's right. We're gonna. That's right.
Because Satan could have said that with a tone of being smooth, and he probably did. And the other one could have brought the news about Saul.
Mm-hmm.
It was a bad news, but said it joyously.
Mm-hmm.
See?
He was happy over it. Yeah.
Yeah, see? And so it's also in the tone. So you can speak the truth.
That's a
good
point.
But if you're trying to, if you're being, you take your children,
they know they were already in trouble
uh-huh.
because they didn't do certain things. Well, you had to yell and yell, and they finally did it. But then they want to go do something. You already said, all right, when you get done doing that, you're going to go do this and that. Don't ask me for nothing else. And they come up to you a little while later, Mommy, can I see? And they're being manipulative. Mm-hmm. They're being smooth with their words because they want to go do something else.
That you've already said no to.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So see, it's also in the tone.
That's true. And we're going to get to that in Proverbs 15:23. Now, this word, if you will write that right under that, right under brought good tidings, write Proverbs 15:23. And the number for that is actually 2896. It's your first number up there for that word good. And it means good word. It means good word. Proverbs 15:23. Okay. Let's get that.
Read it.
Yes, ma'am. If you've got it, read it.
A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and the word spoken in due season, how good it so is it.
Okay. Proverbs 15:23. One more time, ma'am. One more time.
A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and the word spoken in due season, how good is it.
Now, sometimes we might not enjoy life because of what's coming out of our mouth. Mm. Everyone enjoys a fitting reply. It's wonderful to say the right thing at the right time. That's what the New Living says. It's wonderful to say the right thing at the right time. Now, I want to give you another verse that's powerful. I want you to jot down Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11:17. Okay? Now, I want you to consider this. I'm going to let this flow, and I'm going to read this together so it flows, okay? I'm going to read Proverbs 15:23, and then I'm going to read Proverbs 11:17. Now listen to this and make the connection. You ready? New Living Translation. Everyone enjoys a fitting reply. It is wonderful to say the right thing at the right time. Your kindness will reward you, but your cruelty will destroy you. Selah. It is wonderful to say the right thing at the right time. A word fitly spoken in due season, how good it is. I think it's what the King James says. Your kindness will reward you. You want some reward in your life? Start showing kindness.
Yes.
God didn't say, I'm going to reward you because you were kind. He could have said it that way. But it says, your kindness will reward you. What's going to be your reward?
Kindness
your kindness. Come on. I've shown kindness. Come on. Kindness is catching up with me to reward me.
Yes.
How much reward am I getting in my life? How much reward? How much kindness have I shown? But your cruelty will destroy your life. Your lack of kindness will just... Let's get it, people. Let's get it. Your lack of kindness will literally just suck the very life out of you.
So can you tell me that you can't be too kind?
How can you be too kind unless you're not like God?
Right.
The only way you cannot be too kind is that you're not like God.
Oh my God.
What did we talk about here about God? A cheerful word and a joyful word. Now, if you don't want to be like God, then don't practice being kindness. Mm. Don't practice kindness.
Mm.
How can you be too kind?
How can you be too kind?
Okay.
Yes, sir.
In the Old Testament, when it talks about love, God's love, that love is referring to God's commitment to His people. So when we love, we have to do the same thing. If we're going to commit to God, then we got to love other people and love God just like He loved us, committing to us.
And it has to be right. Amen. Yes.
So it's got to be the same. It's got to be the same. It's got to be the same on both sides. It can't be God's love. Is a commitment to His people, but you love God, but you're not committing to God. So you're and lying.
And how does that love transfer into our life? If we really love God, how does that transfer over into our life?
Transfer by us committing to other people.
By how we treat other people too? Yes, by how we. That's right. That's right. Jesus
so
said,
how can we love other people if we're not treating them the way God's treating us?
Mm-hmm. That's true. Yes, I agree.
Where is that word that says, my people perish for a lack of knowledge? What book is that in?
No, it's not. It's in one of the prophets. Well, y'all look that up. We're going to keep on going, but y'all look that up. What time is it? What time is it? We're going to look that up. Okay, we're going to look that up. I want to get through the Old Testament, okay, but we will look that up. Y'all, someone look that up. Nehemiah 13, verse 14, okay? Wipe not out my good deeds. Wipe not out my good deeds. Nehemiah is praying this. Okay, now I'm not going to go into detail with teaching this, but Nehemiah, if you go back to chapter 13, God had called Nehemiah to restore worship. To restore worship, to not only rebuild the temple, but to restore the purity to the priests that were ministering, that allowed impurity to come into their life. Okay? So Nehemiah had answered God's call to restore worship to the temple. It wasn't just building the building, it was worship. Okay? And to restore purity, to teach the priest their position, to restore them back to their position, to their different compartments that they watched over in the house, in the temple. They had neglected God's work, so that's what God called Nehemiah to do. So God, and that's a hard job to do. That is a hard job to do. But when God's grace is on your life, you can do it. And God's grace, God had called him to do that. That was that crown of the prince sitting on Nehemiah's head, and he heard the Father say, this is what you need to do. He heard Holy Spirit say, this is what you need to do. Okay, so Nehemiah is saying, and we can pray this. Look at this. Wipe not out my good deeds. What does that mean? Kindness toward God and merciful. Nehemiah is saying, God, by doing this, I showed kindness toward you, God. Yes, that's how that word translates. Kindness toward who?
God.
Toward God. Nehemiah said, in other words, when Nehemiah obeyed the calling of God to do that, he was showing kindness toward God. Because doesn't God care about worship? Come on, church. Doesn't God care about worship? Doesn't God want worship to be restored? You had a comment?
Yeah, and think about this, a little history behind Nehemiah and what was going on.
Okay.
Who was in control of the land at the time? The Persians.
The Persians.
Not the Jews.
Not the Jews.
Yet he went back to Israel, went back to Jerusalem, and built the wall, and built the temple back up.
And he had the blessing.
Of the Persians.
Of the Persians. He had the favor and the blessings of the Persians to do that. Now that's mercifulness. And Nehemiah is saying, God, remember my kindness. Lord, remember the kindness that I've shown. It's okay to ask God to remember the kindness that you've shown. That's good. That's a good prayer. Lord, remember my kindness toward you, my mercifulness. Father, do not wipe out my good deeds. Lord, remember my good deeds. Don't let them be wiped out, Lord. Okay, Carmen, you had something
to say. I'm just getting too much. Some of it I can't share. Some of it.
Okay.
Oh, my God. But I was reading. I knew that it started with an H. And I should have just went to the front because I knew it was one of the minors. And I knew it was H. And I'm trying. Let me read real quick. Oh, my gosh, trying to, okay, let's see.
So where are you, Hosea?
I'm in Hosea in chapter 4. I know what I want to find, but I was reading down, and oh, my God, it goes right into what we're saying.
Okay, Hosea chapter 4 is where she is.
Oh, my God.
Okay.
All right, I might have to read this first part and then find the rest of it. Because I remember that I ministered this when we were on Clemson Road. This was part of one day when I was asked to minister. Because I said that, you know, everybody always knows the key scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
And people say, you know, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And I said, read down.
Okay.
And that's the part that I'm still finding now. But reading it in this New Living Translation.
Okay, so you haven't found it yet?
No, but let me read this and I'm going to let y'all go on and then I'm going to find it. I'm going to find what else I wanted. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge is what we know. In the New Living Translation it reads,
my people are being destroyed because they do not know me. It is all your fault. Listen, no. Listen, the best part. Ah, the body cry. Remember, I just said it's our fault. It is all your fault, you priest. You priest.
We've been made priests unto God by his blood.
For you yourselves refuse to know me. You yourselves refuse to obey my decrees. Because if you know God, you believe God, you'll obey. It goes hand in hand.
That's right. That's right.
Because that's like I've told my daughters. I love you, Mama. I said, don't tell me you love me and won't do what I ask you to do.
That's right. That's right. And what's a priest's responsibility to know God's word and teach it to the people?
Yeah. To obey it themselves and then make sure that it's established. That's why, and I am not at all a cop basher. This is just a real good natural analogy because I love our policemen and I do not like what they're going through right now. But just in the normal everyday stuff, when we find out that a police is corrupt, we don't like it because what are they supposed to do? They are the priests on the natural streets. And we find out that they're in corruption, we don't like it because they're supposed to establish what the lawmakers on in our state capitals throughout the United States, they're supposed to implement it out on the street. And when they don't, and we find out that they're in corruption, they're taking drug money, they're taking this, they're taking that, we fume up at that because they're the priests out on our natural streets.
That's disgusting. It disgusts us. That's right.
And how much more does that disgust God? But I'm going to try to find that other scripture that's in there.
Okay.
Let me share this because this what she's talking about, this just relates to what she was just saying. It says, it's John 10, starting with verse 27. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. Give them eternal life and they will never perish.
See, they have just the living.
You got to know him.
That's right. That's right.
Because he says, my sheep
hear my voice.
Hear my voice.
That's right.
So are you his sheep?
Or are you his goat? You hear his voice.
You know, you hear his voice.
That's right.
You got to listen to what he says.
And he said, he doesn't lie. And he says we hear his voice, we hear his voice.
My sheep.
So I'm about to get a living
Bible. Is it an issue of maybe we don't like what we hear, so we're not going to obey it?
But remember what Jesus told us. Pray ye one for another as I have prayed for you.
Yes.
Now, are we doing what Jesus told us to do?
Right.
Then he said, pray for those that are in authority. What are we doing daily?
We criticize those who are in authority.
We're following the world instead of following Christ.
That's right. We're commanded to pray for those in authority. We're commanded that it may go well with us.
Yes.
That it may go well with us. God told the Israelites when they were carried into bondage in Babylon, he said, pray for peace and where you are, that it may go good for you. So when they were carried into bondage, God said to pray peace there. Okay, so we see, let's go to Proverbs 11:17. By the grace of God, we're going to get through the Old Testament words here. A merciful man does good to his, somebody read that. Proverbs 11:17. This is another word for good. And it means, while you're finding it, it means to treat a person well, to benefit or deal bountifully with somebody. So a merciful man treats people well, he does things that benefit other people, and he deals bountifully with other people. Okay, someone got it?
The merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but that is cruel, troubleth his own flesh.
Wow. So a merciful man, a man who does good to others,
he troubleth his own flesh.
Yeah, if he does good to others, read it again now.
Okay. The merciful man doeth good to his own soul.
Okay.
But he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh.
If you treat other people wrongly, it's because you don't like yourself.
Mm-hmm.
You don't like yourself. The only people that treat other people badly is because you don't like yourself. Mm-hmm. You don't love. You don't even like being with you. Mm-hmm. There's no way you. We just read it. God said it. Mm-hmm. God said it. Read it again, Dolores. Read it again.
I'm merciful in my. Let us see what it was. 17.
11. It is well.
It is well. 11:17. Sorry.
It's okay.
The merciful man doeth good to his own soul.
His own soul.
But he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh.
But a person that's cruel is troubling their own flesh. But a person that's merciful is good to other people, yes, is really doing good to himself. Mm-hmm. And the only way you could really do good to yourself is that if you like yourself.
Yes.
But if you're cruel to yourself, then you don't like yourself. You don't. People that treat other people hatefully, they don't like who they are.
Yes.
They don't like themselves. Yes. So okay, I've got several hands here.
When you think you're hurting somebody, you're hurting your own self.
You're only hurting yourself.
Yeah. You sit down
because you don't cursing, like yourself.
Yeah. You're cursing somebody in down in Two Nuts Road, and you up here cursing the people, you're only hurting yourself.
Mm-hmm, because you don't like yourself, so you don't mind hurting yourself because you don't like who you are. Mm-hmm. And that means you haven't really known who, you haven't come to know who you really are in Christ, mm-hmm, Jesus. Okay, we got several hands all over the place. Okay.
I wanted to read from mine.
Okay, I'm going to get to you, Denise.
Okay, it says, your own soul is nourished when you are kind.
Wow.
But you destroy yourself when you are cruel.
Yeah. Your own soul is nourished when you are kind. Mm-hmm. So when you're cruel and mean to other people, you're actually hurting yourself.
Every time.
Physically.
Think about
physically. Physically. You had your hand raised, sis?
Yes. Physically.
I was just going to comment that if the commandment that Jesus gave to love our neighbor as ourselves,
mm-hmm,
if I don't love, mm-hmm, myself, I can't love
that's
him.
Right.
Very good.
That's
love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, so you can only love someone as good as you love yourself.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. I love myself.
And that's not a narcissist attitude. That's not like an all about me lifted up in pride attitude. Mm-hmm. That's an attitude that I know how I'm loved in God, right? Mm-hmm. So I can love you the way God loves me, right? Mm-hmm. Okay, I'm going to give people a chance. I didn't have a chance to share yet. Okay, Denise.
Okay. Well, to piggyback on what they're saying right there about loving yourself, my son used to say to me, Mom, you see how those people loving themselves over there? They can just keep that love. They can just keep it. I don't need it. But what I was going to say, Miss Kathy, is in school, when I was in elementary school, I teach kids. Now kids point to other people, mm-hmm, to the one, yeah, finger to, mm-hmm, them. But if you look, three fingers are pointed back,
wow,
to yourself. Triple times. So I actually teach my kids, whatever you say to Miss Annette, Miss Kathy, mm-hmm, you better be kind because it's three times back to yourself.
Mm-hmm. They say what you criticize other people for is what, or bad things they're doing is actually what you would like to do yourself, but you can't do it.
Mm-hmm. Or it is what you already do.
Are doing. Yeah,
you
that's true.
You are already doing.
Mm-hmm. I'm going to get there. I'm going to come back. You had a thought in there?
Yes, ma'am. Just a thought. Well, not just a thought. Me working with children at 4 years old. At 4 years old, you know, these little babies soak up a lot. And as we're talking about kindness, and we want to teach our children to be kind, but sometimes when you see these children, and they're only 4 years old, they've been on the earth for 4 years. If their foundation, meaning their parents, mm-hmm, doesn't, and this is going to be our generation, people coming up, and it saddens me that you see these four-year-old kids being not kind, being very, mm-hmm, hurtful, and then you have the parents. That you say, you know, my goodness, this is what your attitude is, what's pouring into this child. This is what I'm going to have to look at when I'm old. And it saddens and it's scary.
Yes.
It's very scary.
Take care of you when you're old.
It's very scary when you have four-year-old babies acting with so much hate already. That it is very scary. So I understand, you know, we're talking about, but when you have these adult people,
mm,
that don't follow a simple rule or simple, just because they're just plain old mean,
mm,
that's what's coming into these children. That's what's coming into this generation. So I say, how do we reach these people? You know, how do we show kindness to these people when already, I mean, God only knows what foundation they had.
Yes.
You know, and it's, yes. it's hard. You do show kindness. You know, you show, I thank God for my job, that it has broke me down on how to handle people that are hurtful.
Mm-hmm.
That
mm-hmm.
with a simple smile, sorry, you must have forgotten that you don't come in here till 7:40. Well, and you know, and you just look at them and you just say, okay, but see, the sign says right here, 7, well, I'm running late for, but lady, that, you know, so you realize that this is what's being poured into mm-hmm. these little kids.
Yes.
So it's scary.
Just thank
scary.
God for the time that you have with them during the day,
mm-hmm.
and that
mm-hmm.
and that they can learn from your character, because mm-hmm. you're not. They can learn from you. That's all we have. That has to be our hope.
Yes, ma'am.
That has to be our hope. That they're learning from the character of the righteous.
Yes, ma'am.
Okay.
What I was going to say right here, where it reads, it says, "Oh, your kindness will reward you, but mm-hmm. your cruelty will destroy you."
Mm-hmm.
Evil people get rich for the moment, but the reward of the godly will last.
Amen.
Mm.
Amen.
I still didn't find it, because where I had the wording of what I wanted to read is in the Old Living Bible, not in the New Living Translation.
Okay.
So just the first part, and when I get back in the house and they unpack my stuff, I will get out my Black Living Bible and read that. But in the New Living Translation, it reads a little different up at the first paragraph. Hear the word of the Lord, O people of Israel. The Lord has filed a lawsuit against you. Some of y'all might remember when I preached that and read that. Because that's when we were going through the lawsuit. The Lord has filed a lawsuit against you, saying there is no faithfulness, no kindness, no knowledge of God in your land. You curse and lie and kill and steal and commit adultery. There is violence everywhere, with one murder after another. That is why your land is not producing. It is filled with sadness, and all living things are becoming sick and dying. Then that's when he goes on and says, don't point the finger. You're destroyed because you don't know me. And you priests are the ones at fault because you know my word and you haven't obeyed my decree to implement the decrees in the earth.
And that just don't mean the preacher either.
No.
But the Lord does hold he will hold the pastors and the lead sheep. He will hold them accountable. If you don't think he will, you read the book of Ezekiel.
Yeah.
God does not have some nice things to say about shepherds that always are eating the green grass and never even sharing with those in their flock that are hungry, that are starving to death. They're always so busy eating and feeding themselves, they don't feed the sheep. Go ahead, ma'am. You got something to say?
Yes, ma'am. I want to go back to what Annette said. Think about what Paul said about the foundation that you're building on.
Mm-hmm.
Who is the foundation you're building on?
Jesus.
That's right. So guess what? You can exhibit that foundation, add to it, when you go back to what Carmen said, you know, the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
We are living epistles.
Mm-hmm.
People watch us. Mm-hmm. And if we don't exhibit what Christ is teaching us daily, then we're teaching them the wrong foundation.
So the foundation being Christ and we're building on it means applying His Word.
That's right.
So if a soft answer turns away wrath, if I have the foundation of Jesus Christ, then I can build on it by knowing that a soft answer turns away anger.
That's right.
So if I'm a person who answers softly when someone is angry or full of wrath, then I have proven that I am building on the right way on my foundation, right?
Amen.
See, the Word of God is, we have to apply it to our life. That's how we build, by applying it. We don't build by reading it. We build by applying it. I mean, the building material can sit on the property for months and months, but if someone doesn't pick it up and start the building process, then nothing's, you know, it's not even good. Okay, we got the last one that I'm going to let y'all go. I want to get Jeremiah 18:4, then we're going to go. It seemed good to the potter to make it. It seemed good to the potter. Okay? 3474 is your word. It means to be straight, to make right. it seemed good to the potter. The potter wanted to make it straight, to make it right, to make it prosperous, to make it fit, to make it seem good. Not seem as give the appearance of being good, but really be good. Okay, so let's read that. Jeremiah 18:4. And while someone's finding that, you're going to miss a lot if you don't go back and study out these scriptures. I'm going to tell you, you're going to miss a lot.
I got it. And when, can I start from the beginning though? From one?
Sure.
Oh Lord, this is good. The Lord told me, go to the pottery shop, and when you get there, I will tell you what to say to the people. I went there and saw the potter making clay pots on his pottery wheel. And this is the reference. And whenever the clay would not take the shape he wanted, he would change his mind and form it into some other shape. Can I keep going?
Yes, go ahead.
I was going to call you Miss Belch. I know it's good. That's my teacher.
I know it's good. Okay.
Then the Lord told me to say, people of Israel, I, the Lord, have power over you, just as a potter has power over clay. If I threaten to uproot and shatter an evil nation. Oh, Jesus. And that nation turns from its evil. I will change my mind. This keeps going, Miss Kathy.
You're good. I know.
If I promise to make a nation strong, but its people start disobeying me and doing evil, then I will change my mind and not help them at all. So listen to me, people of Judah and Jerusalem. I have decided to strike you with disaster, and I won't change my mind unless you start sinning and start living right. Woo, Jesus.
Okay, but listen to this. Gosh. Listen to verse 12. But the people replied, don't waste your breath.
No! Jesus.
Oh, my God. America.
This keeps going.
We will continue to live as we want to, stubbornly following our own evil desires.
My Lord. My Lord.
Okay, so what is this? What is this? How does this apply to us? We need to be praying for the spiritual condition of our nation. We need to be praying for an outpouring of God's Spirit and salvation on our nation, right?
Jesus.
We need to be praying, all of us. My people.
If my people who were
called by my name,
yes, return from their evil ways, right? I will heal them, right?
That's right. That's right.
And not even America, but us. Right here.
That's right, ma'am. That's absolutely right.
What the Lord is saying to us.
That's right.
When will we get out of it today?
That's right.
And how do we repent from the ways that we are going and turn back to God's ways?
That's right.
Because I know. I'm not perfect. I'm not perfect. I want to reach a limit in God that if somebody even hit me, I can take the hit. I want to reach that because you know what? I know God is going to hit them harder.
What came to my mind was, and you know, I go back, but is there's no fear. There's no fear. And I go back to something Miss Jackie said a while back ago, that the wrath of God should be taught.
Yes.
Should be taught. Yes. I mean, for us that know He is good. He's, to me, good is not even a word anymore with God. And I know He's good. But the wrath of God, we can't just think, oh yeah, God is good. Oh yeah, I will sin and He'll forgive me. Yes, He will. But if he knows our hearts, if we continue playing with that sin, oh, He'll just forgive me. And He knows our hearts saying, oh, wait a second, you're just playing games with me. God has a wrath.
Yes.
And we can't continue playing games with God, you know? Oh, yeah, I will forgive you. But if He sees our hearts and say, oh, no, you're just not playing the game.
Yeah, and there's consequences.
Yes, right.
We have to remember there's consequences. Yeah.
Jeremiah put it bluntly, take your choice of life or death. The prophet warned the king and his people to submit to the Lord's instruction. If they did, they would live. If not, they would die.
Think about,
put it bluntly.
That's right. Think about when Jonah had to go to Nineveh. Mm-hmm. He didn't want to go.
Right.
But when he went, the people turned, but they went back into their old, old love. Right. Like the dog going back to the vomit.
Amen.
All I gotta say, I thank the Lord that He in my life. So much. Thank you, Father.
Amen.
Thank you, Father.
Amen.
Thank you, Father.
I love so, you, Kathy, how you emphasize, though, even though He forgives us, the consequences. I'm gonna still love my child.
That's right.
Even though he tears up the bedspread or whatever, and I'm gonna forgive him and still love him, but there's gonna some consequence. He's gonna have to make the bed for a month. I mean, there's gonna be some consequence. He's gonna have to take his allowance and repay that thing he tore. You know, something's gonna happen.
That's right.
I think, like what she's saying, we forget that you are still responsible. You're still accountable for your actions. Mm-hmm. You know, we really are.
Mm-hmm.
And my son says it all the time. The young people don't seem to understand that there is consequence for. He said, my son told me once, even when he did bad, he knew something was going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't expect nothing to happen. He said, nowadays, young people expect nothing to happen. He said, it's
no
crazy.
Well, you know the verse. You know the verse that says, casting down vain imagination and bringing every thought into captivity, the obedience of the knowledge of Christ. It says, and punishing every act of disobedience when you yourself have proven to be obedient. So you know what the problem is that if we don't obey, we don't have any authority to correct. If we don't obey ourselves, then there's no authority. There is no authority. There's no spiritual authority. If we ourselves are breaking God's word, then we have no. We might say one thing, but there's really no authority behind what we say. Now you go read that verse for yourself. Nobody likes to quote that part of that verse. Yes, we like to cast down vain imaginations and every thought that bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. But the Word of God also says, being found in readiness to punish every act of disobedience when you yourself are found to be obedient. God is not going to give anyone the responsibility of correcting the disobedient when we ourselves are disobedient to God's word. So that's where we need to search ourselves and see, just like Dolores said, and see, God, where am I not in obedience to you and to your word? Where am I not? Okay, we're going to stop here today, okay? Oh, yes, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Okay, the blessing for this week is actually going to come from, it's going to come from Deuteronomy. It's going to come from Deuteronomy chapter 30. And after the blessing, we're going to conclude our study for today. If we have any other questions after that, we can certainly stay and ask those questions, okay? But this is the blessing. And I actually want you to meditate on 11 through the end of that chapter. The choice of life or death. This command I'm giving you today is not too difficult for you to understand. It is not beyond your reach. It is not kept in heaven so distant that you can't, that you must ask who will go up to heaven and bring it down so we can hear and obey it. It is not kept beyond the sea so far that you must ask who will cross the sea to bring it to us so we can hear and obey. No, the message is very close at hand. It is on your lips and is in your heart, so you can obey it. Now listen, today I'm giving you a choice between life and death, between prosperity and disaster. For I command you this day to love the Lord your God and keep His commands, decrees, and regulations by walking in His ways. If you do this, you will live and multiply, and the Lord will bless you and the land you are about to enter and occupy. But if your hearts turn away and you refuse to listen, if you are drawn away to serve and worship other gods, your flesh, what your flesh wants, then I warn you now that you will certainly be destroyed.
Wow.
You will not live a long good life in the land you are crossing the Jordan to occupy.
Wow.
Here's the blessing. Today I give you the choice between death and life, between blessings and cursings. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants might live. You can make this choice by loving the Lord your God, obeying Him, and committing yourself firmly to Him. This is the key to your life. And if you love and obey the Lord, you will live long in the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Father, we bless ourselves with your word, God, because we can do that, Father. I bless this congregation, Lord, and the body of Christ by faith, Father, and myself, Lord, with this word. Today, Father, you give us a choice. You give us a choice today, Father, between life and death. You have given us a choice today, Father, between blessings and cursings. Now, Father, you call heaven and earth to witness at the choice we make today. Father, oh, you crying out that we would choose life so that we and our descendants might live. Father, we can make this choice of life by loving you, Lord. Father, and we make this choice today for life and for blessings, right, church? We make this blessing today for life. What do we choose? Life. What do we choose? Blessings. Father, so heaven is and earth is called to witness today, Father, that we have made a choice today, Father, that we choose life and blessings. And we make this choice by loving. This is how, this is the proof to God, saints, that we have made this choice because we love the Lord our God, we obey Him, and we commit ourselves firmly to Him. Father, this is the key to our life. We find our life in obeying you, God. And if we love and obey you, Father, you have promised the blessing of long life, and you have promised us to bless us in this land, Father, that you swore to our ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Amen.
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 And Kathy, we are, 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 we are,